Good morning. We're going to start over there, okay? My name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor. It's great to be with you. My week was chaotic. I don't know how yours was. This might actually be part of your story this week, but one of our staff team, Adam Harvey, one of our pastors, he left the office at Wednesday at like 1:30, and he lives right now in Hillsboro. And Hillsboro. It's if you drive west, it's way out west, and it's a ways. And he just texted, and he's almost home. So he leads our guest care teams and oversees our life groups, and he had such a time. And he's here. He came back. So good. Yeah, he was one of the ones that left his car. I don't even know where you left your car, Adam. Downtown somewhere? You don't know. You haven't seen it, so somebody else moved it for you and took the Max and walked and did that. So my week was not as bad as Adam's ride home, but I'm going to whine about it anyways. And we were home. Our whole family was home Thursday. School called off Thursday for us. I have a senior, a sophomore, and a fourth grader, and so that all happened in the same house for a day, and then we anticipated the call for the next day, and we found ourselves in separate teams. We had a parent team and a non-parent team, and the non-parent team won and got school called off, and so they celebrated, and we wept and mourned and spent Friday together, and it's actually beautiful outside. It's a little chilly, but it's beautiful outside now. The sun's out, and I don't know what your week has been like, but to have that thrown into this season anyways, this season of Christmas time, or as we say here, Advent, the arrival of Jesus, and as followers of Jesus in this place, we're looking to Jesus and celebrating Jesus, and yet this time of year is really busy and chaotic and can bring anxiety and stress and a whole lot of hurry. And then you throw in the weather changes and it gets a little nuts. I hope that right now in this moment in today and in our time gathered here, you're able to take a deep breath and just pause and maybe be with Jesus in a way that you haven't been this week. And to set this week in motion as we head towards Christmas and Christmas Eve on Saturday and Christmas Day on Sunday. This time of year brings a ton of expectations and hopes and also fears as well. And so as we've tried over these last 3 weeks and now week four of Advent to look to Jesus and bring all that to him and just kind of go, this is me and my life and will you lead me? We want to do that again today. We are anticipating this Saturday, Christmas Eve, and we'll gather here again. And Advent for us at Mosaic has always been four Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve. And as you know, we've told stories and lit these four candles. We'll light the fifth candle, the Christ candle, on Christmas Eve. We're going to have a great time gathered here in this room on Saturday. We're gathering at 1 and at 3 p.m., so 1 and 3 p.m. here in this room, 1 p.m. also at Mosaic North as well at De La Salle High School. And so those are our gatherings for Christmas Eve. I want to encourage you to be praying and thinking about who to invite, that you would plan on being here, and then invite friends, family, neighbors, perfect strangers, whoever you work with, whoever it might be, that you would just invite them to say, hey, I'm going to a Christmas Eve gathering at my church. Would you want to come with me? It's a great opportunity to invite people. We're gonna have a great time together. We're gonna sing and celebrate. Children, the youngest of us, early childhood, will be in their rooms playing or taking naps or whatever they want to do, and then with leaders and people taking care of them. But the rest of the kids will be in here with us, and it's gonna be a great time. We're gonna do something special for them during our gathering. And so Christmas Eve here, 1 at 3 p.m. Thank you ahead of time to those of you that are volunteering with our guest care teams for those two gatherings here in this building. It takes a lot of work. We're expecting a full room. And so if you're on one of those teams, thank you. If you're attending, please plan to be here a little bit early and feel free to reserve seats wherever you want to as you're here. But at 1, at 3, and it's going to be a really good time. So please be praying for those and planning on that and inviting friends and family. We're gonna wrap up our Advent series, Becoming Human, right now. And so I'm going to pray and invite you. If you don't have a Bible, actually, would you grab one? I want to do something just a little something different with an actual physical Bible. If you've got a screen, that's totally fine. It just won't be as fun for you. But if you have a physical Bible, great. If you want to grab one, you can do that now. And I'm going to start praying, and then we'll start together. So let's pray. God, we worship you in this place. We sing and we pray and we read your word and we stop our schedule and our week. We stop it right now as we come into this place, and we want to turn our attention to you, and we want to meet with you, and we want to experience you. And God, in this place, we acknowledge you as the one and only, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, grace-giving God of the universe. And would you be honored in this place and lifted high? And would we look up to you and worship you here? Holy Spirit, would you be active and moving in our presence right now, in our very hearts and our minds? Would you lead us to become more like Jesus? Would you lead us to be more of the people that you've designed and called us to be? Holy Spirit, would you move and work right here and right now in us? And Jesus, this is uniquely your season. This is uniquely an advent of your arrival. Would you lead us and guide us as we look to your word? Would you be our teacher right now? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So we've been in a series, Advent, Becoming Human. We've called it Becoming Human because it's the advent of Jesus, of this unique and one-of-a-kind story of God loving his creation and us specifically, people, humanity, so much that he stepped into our reality, that he outside of it stepped into it. He looked at us and he said, this is what is needed to save and redeem, and Jesus was born. And so Advent, Christmas time, is leading up to this remembrance of this story of what God has done in the person and work of Jesus. And so that's where Advent comes from and Becoming Human comes from. We've taken a little different approach to these 4 weeks this year, and if you turn to the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, we've been walking through the first section of the first chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to read two verses to you. Matthew chapter 1, the very first book of the New Testament. The first verse is this, Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It introduces what is the first part of the book of Matthew, and it is a genealogy. If you don't know what that is, it's a list of names. If you go on ancestry.com, you see all that is tracing a family line. That's what it is. Verse 17, there's a whole long list of names that we've looked at the last 3 weeks. Verse 17 is this. Thus, he's looking back now, thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Yeah. Every time I read that, it's kind of the same, and now what? Or, okay. Or maybe you've thought this, and you wouldn't be alone. Are you kidding me? A genealogy? Really? These are normally verses that are skipped over. If you've been here for the last 3 weeks, hopefully you've seen the tremendous value and why they're in our scripture, why they're in the Bible. But this one verse, verse 17, our verse for today, there's 14 generations from Abraham to David, there's 14 generations from David to the exile in Babylon, and then there's 14 generations of the exile to the Messiah. Wow. Great history. Why is it in there? Why would we possibly be looking at it today and in this Advent season? I've thought about it this week, and I think this verse is... it's a little bit like the Die Hard of Christmas verses. I'll explain. Die Hard movie. Some of you maybe actually have been embroiled in this debate. There is a debate going on about whether Die Hard is a Christmas movie or not. Are you aware of this? Okay, look at all that you're learning today at church. Die Hard is a 1988 movie starring Bruce Willis as John McClane, who is in a rocky marriage, and in the midst of that is also trying to save people and a building and a company and the nation and maybe the world from these terrorists. In doing so, he gets all sorts of adventures and ends up kind of reunited with his wife at the end. And all of that doesn't sound like Christmas, but it's all set at a Christmas party at Christmas time. So there's a debate whether it's a Christmas movie or not. Is it a Christmas movie? Yes. Whoa, nice. Okay. You care about this. First Gathering did not care. So much more fun for me. Okay. Raise your hand if it's a Christmas movie. Raise your hand if it is not a Christmas movie. All fun. Raise your hand if you absolutely don't care. Okay, don't cares win. Actually, at North this morning, somebody tried to vote twice, saying it was a Christmas movie and they don't care, and we voided his vote. So, I'll just tell you my vote. I don't tell you what I vote on for a lot of things. I'm going to tell you this. I vote for it being a Christmas movie, and here's my reason why. I think it is a Christmas movie because I like watching it at Christmas time. There's my entire rationale for Die Hard. So there's a debate over whether Die Hard is a Christmas movie or not. So setting that debate aside for is this verse a Christmas verse or not? I mean, we're in Christmas season. We're at the last Sunday of four Sundays of Advent. This Saturday is Christmas Eve. We've lit four candles. We've got Christmas decorations. We're singing Christmas songs. We just sang What Child Is This? And then we read this 14 generations here, 14 here, 14 here. Is this a Christmas verse? Why is it right here? The very next verse says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and then it goes on into this birth story. So verse 17 is right ahead of the actual birth story. It's a Christmas verse because it gives us context for the story. It's right here. Why is it right here that leads into it? Why do we start the New Testament with this list of names? It's because the author Matthew is saying, you need to know the rest of the story. Jesus makes so much more sense if you see all that's going on. And so he gives us this summary of this long list of names with this 14 here, 14 here, and 14 there. What he's doing is he's putting Jesus at the center of all of history. We've said this before, maybe you've heard it, that the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, is the pivot point of all of history. This is the verse that helps us understand why that is. If you've got a physical Bible in your hands, not just a screen, go back to Genesis chapter, hold Matthew chapter 1, and go back to Genesis chapter 12. Find your way to Genesis chapter 12 if you can. It's very early on. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12. And if you hold a finger in Genesis chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 1, you get this. Here's my Matthew 1 blank page that just says on the other side, the New Testament. And then in my Bible, it's page 10 is Genesis chapter 12. And if I hold all of the pages in between there, that's what I get, the strong majority of all of Scripture. I mean, huge majority. It goes from page 10 to page 8:75. That's a lot of pages. That's a lot of story. That's a lot of history. That's a lot of who God is and how he acts throughout human history. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, with those 14, 14, 14, encompasses all of this. And so it's as if, I'm gonna try something here. It's as if this is happening, that you're putting a marker in all of history. And if you can imagine this being a line of history up here, and this Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, right before verse 18, the birth of Jesus is right here at the center of this stage, of this line of all of history. And what's happening is here's the birth of Jesus. And on that side of it, to your left, is all that goes before it. So imagine this, if we were to go all the way back to the beginning and we were to go way, way over here and find our ways to Genesis chapter 1 would be like here, and then creation, fitting there's a tree there, that's why you put that there, and then Genesis chapter 12 would be right here. So the beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 12, and Genesis chapter 12 comes on the heels of Genesis chapter 11. If you're here a couple weeks ago, just look real quickly at the story of Babel, of humanity getting together, get this, humanity getting together at the time, all different kinds of people joining together and saying, we're going to build a tower to get to God, and then we'll be like God. And God's like, nice idea. That's not quite where I reside, right up there high enough, but fair enough that you tried that, and that's not going to work. And by the way, I'm going to help you by disciplining you and dividing your languages so you no longer can come up with ideas like this. and go off into your separate ways. And so what he did in chapter 11, then we get in Abraham, we find we're introduced to a conversation that God has with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And what God says is, I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to promise to bless you and all peoples through you. That's what God says to Abraham in 12. And so in Matthew, we find the first 14 is from Abraham to David. And what we have is this wonderful story of these list of names of genealogy. And again, in there, there's this almost this disqualification. If a genealogy is like a resume, and what a resume did for Jews at that time is it does similar to what it does for us today, is it says, I belong here. Look at my resume or look at my genealogy. I belong here. I'm qualified. I fit. I come from the right people. I have the right skills and experience. I belong in this role. I belong with this people. That's what a genealogy did. But God puts in this genealogy of Jesus these women that totally don't fit. These women who have been taken advantage of. These women who have, some of them become prostitutes. All of them are from different ethnicity. They're not in the family line of Abraham, and yet God includes them in. And in so doing, he's saying, I'm for all people. So God, in Genesis chapter 11, separates all people and says, stop it. And then he comes in Genesis chapter 12 and says, I have a plan to redeem all of humanity, even all of creation. And it starts with Abraham, and it goes, the first 14 go to David. And so then we arrive at David, which would maybe in our line would be maybe about right here. And so we have this great story of rising up of people, multiplying and growing to, we have one king that doesn't work out too well, King Saul, and then we have King David. And David is the best king that it is. But he starts the next 14. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, Paul talked about how through the story of David and even his sin, but his obedience and repentance and coming back to God, we see that God desires to rescue and save, and that each and every one of us need that. But in from David to the exile, we see the story of kings, and most of them not very good. And then we get to the last 14. We get from the exile to Babylon, and then we see a people that are just consistently subjected generation after generation, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And what we find is that there's this period of waiting and anticipation, this rise, this fall to exile, and then this period of just being a subjected people, as Jason talked about last week. But still, all along, this promise that God made to Abraham that he was going to redeem and rescue, this promise that he made to David that a Messiah was coming, that an anointed one, a promised one, a Messiah was coming, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting. And then we come to this pivot point of all of history where Jesus is born in verse 18. And as we look back and as we see all that, what we see is not just stories and not just a timeline and not just history. We see the very character of God, that God has a certain kind of character where he's gracious, where he pays attention, where he extends love and invitation over and over and over again, where he lovingly disciplines. And through it all, he has a plan that he's intentionally working out. And if you were sitting here right before Jesus was born, and you were in the process of being subjected by the Romans, which continues on after, and you wanted a certain kind of Savior, and you looked back, it would probably be very hard to believe, God's still faithful. Is he still faithful? Is he still faithful? And then all of a sudden, Jesus is born. It looks nothing like they anticipated. But what we have is all of this list of names that seems so boring and hard to pronounce and confusing. Why would it be here? And maybe if I'm a new follower of Jesus, I'm going to start with the New Testament because, well, hey, it's new. It's not old. I'm going to start here. This is so confusing. What's going on? God is revealing himself as a loving God who extends grace and forgiveness and invites us in to be a part of his story. That's why we have all of that here. But then there's this pivot point, and what we see is the end of something, that Jesus is the end of all that's gone on before. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this promise that God has made. Jesus even says it later in Matthew chapter 5, where he says that he is the fulfillment. And so we look at all those pages, Genesis 12 to Matthew 1, all those pages in Scripture and all that history, that Jesus doesn't show up and go, hey, it's all done. It's over. Delete it, edit it, change it. We don't need it anymore. You know, he actually says, this is all part of God revealing himself. And he says, I fulfill all of this, this time, these people, these struggles, these victories, being saved, being lost, being saved again, being exiled, being held down, all of it. I fulfill all of it. I'm the one that's promised to come and to rescue and to redeem. And so we see the end of all that's gone before. The very next verse in verse 18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. It's an echo of verse 1 where it says, this is the genealogy or the account of the origin. Both phrases point to the origin of something. That God is starting something new and that Jesus is the beginning of something new. And so as he's the pivot point of all of history, he brings an end to the promise of God and a fulfillment of it and the beginning of God working in a new way in the world. If this is our kind of storyline, if this is our history, if we laid it out from the beginning of time and beginning of Scripture, from Genesis chapter 12 all the way up to the beginning of the New Testament, the first chapter of the book of Matthew, and Jesus is born, and this is the beginning of something new, and we were to place ourselves in this story, we would probably come way out here. I don't know exactly where, but we would probably find ourselves about here. But this is where we are now. And I don't know how you think about where your place is in history. And maybe one of the unfortunate things about our culture now is that on a daily, minute-by-minute basis, we're not invited into thinking about our history. We think about the now a whole lot. In fact, for many of us, our world, our experience, our reality is about this far away. That everything that affects us and we experience, we kind of define reality based on that. We might even just spend a lot of time looking in the mirror, looking at a picture of our own face and kind of go, this is what is, this is what is real. But if we are for a moment to look beyond that and to say, where do I fall in the history of what's going on? And if where do I fall into what God is doing in the world and the story that God is writing? We're actually called into something much greater and much bigger. That God is working in a new way in our world, that Jesus is the beginning, it's the inauguration of God saying, I'm here with you. When Jesus is given the name Emmanuel, God with us, that God becomes human and steps into our experience and where we are. And we find ourselves here in line with something that God has been doing all along. One of the reasons that we chose this genealogy to look from that point back is because as we find ourselves wherever we are today and however you understand what life is like for you today and your experience and what your reality is today, one of the things that is true as we look to Scripture is that all of the ways that God was who he was, all of his character that is present through the story here is true here. The same God that invited everybody in, regardless of your qualifications or ethnicity or your past or your resume, the same God that says, you need saving and I'm the one to do it. I want to rescue you. And the same God that says, while you're waiting and anticipating and think that all is lost, my promises are still true. All of those things hold true for us today where we are. If I could encourage you in three ways to respond, if you choose to place yourself in this story, if you don't, if you say, I don't need this and this is not for me, then these don't necessarily apply. But if you're to, for a moment, consider what it would be like to be in this storyline as a part of this, here's three things I'd encourage you to in this Advent season, in this Christmas time. The first one is this. Some of us need to repent. And I know that doesn't sound very Christmassy. Some of us need to repent. Here's what I mean by that. Repent, I don't know how you define it or how that word lands with you right now this morning. The word repent means to change your mind, to change direction. And so again, if you're here, and you want for a minute to consider that you're in the line of what God is doing throughout all of human history and that God actually has a plan that involves you, includes you. To repent could mean a lot of different things. It could mean that you're gonna stop thinking in one direction and think in another. You're gonna stop thinking that God doesn't see and know what your experience is and you're gonna begin thinking that God knows exactly what's going on in my life and he's fully aware. Maybe for you, it's pride. You're going to stop thinking that in your own power, in your own capacity, in your own intellect, in your own ability, you are enough on your own without Jesus. You're going to stop thinking that and begin thinking, I got a lot of ability, I got a lot of talent, I'm really smart, but I still need a Savior. You're going to stop thinking, I have to have it all figured out. I have to be able to answer every single one of my questions. And you're going to begin thinking, I'm going to trust in a God who's pursued me my entire life. For some of you, you think, God's real, God's present, but when he looks at me, he realizes that I'm not worth a whole lot. And I'm so weighted down by shame of who I am and what I've done and what's been done to me and what I haven't done, that there's no way that God would want to have anything to do with me. You're going to stop thinking that, and you're going to begin thinking, I'm going to trust God at his word. And he says that I'm actually worthwhile and valuable enough to enter into the human reality, to be born a human, and to live and to die again for me. And that shame doesn't define me, that there's a more real truth that comes from God that says I'm valuable and I'm worthwhile. When we repent, we begin to say, I don't determine everything. I'm not the one that's right all the time. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to stop thinking the ways that conflict with you, and I'm going to begin agreeing with you and what you've told me is true. Some of us need to repent in this Advent season, and it will be the best thing for us. Second thing I'd encourage you is to worship. And I don't mean I do include that, but that's not primarily what I mean. I mean, we worship here. We come and we've got people who know how to play these instruments and sound really good on these mics and do whatever nasty means on the bass and drums. And we get to sing. We have this great gift from God that's music. It's this art form that's actually from God, and we utilize it. And we stand and we sing and we worship. We turn our attention to God and see him first and foremost, and then we see all of us in the context of who he is and what he's doing. And that's true when that happens here. But as we know, as we follow Jesus, to worship is to acknowledge that God is king over our entire lives, every moment of our lives. And so then our comings and our goings, our day in and our day out, our breathing in and our breathing out, our waking and our sleeping, our morning, noon, and night, all of it becomes a moment for us to go, God, you're great, and you're good, and you're above all. Had a friend share part of his story, which links both repentance and worship together. His story is that he's been following Jesus for about 5 years now, and he didn't grow up in a home that believed in God at all. No sense of spirituality or religion. He grew up in a home that wasn't stable or particularly healthy or even safe. It was broken. And early adulthood, he found himself to be a drug addict and didn't have a lot of other places to turn, and got help here in town and has been clean and sober for 5+ years, except that this past year, he had a relapse, and it was the first time that he'd used drugs in almost 5 years, and he had a relapse. And as he's describing this, he's able to say it this way: I had a relapse, and God wasn't very happy with that, but he was with me in it. He didn't get sunk by shame, but he's experienced this ongoing process of repenting and believing something new. That God doesn't want me to use drugs and destroy my mind and my body. He doesn't want me to destroy relationships and everything that is involved in being a drug addict and using drugs. And in his relapse, he's able to say that God doesn't want this for me. He's telling me to stop, but he's right here with me. He's not left me. And then he's able to say, and I worship a God who I didn't know. When I was a kid and I didn't know that there was a God, I didn't know about this story and this history, and I didn't know that I fit into it and I had a place in it. But now, even as I'm growing, as I'm constantly repenting of different things throughout my day and week, I'm able to live and breathe and walk with a God who is with me all the time. And he describes his life as a regular desire to worship God because he's present with him and he's good and he's powerful and he's changing his life. He's forgiving him, extending grace and grace and grace. Some of us need to repent. Some of us need to embrace this season as a time to worship and to celebrate and to smile and to be glad. And the third thing is, is that we emulate Jesus in a very specific way. That if we're a follower of Jesus, that in this season, this Advent, Christmas time, that we emulate Jesus in a very specific way. Jesus obeyed his Father. God asked him to give up his place next to him in heaven and to come and to enter into the human experience. And Jesus came in a very, very humble way. In fact, if you were standing at this point in history and you were a Jew and you knew the promises that had been written in all of these pages, that you would have wanted Jesus to show up in a palace and to announce his arrival, even if he was a newborn, to announce his arrival that he's here and everybody else is subject to him and he's the most powerful, and it would reset all of life immediately and the Romans would not be as powerful as Jesus was at that moment, or the Messiah was. And he comes in a very different way. And this might shatter some of your understanding of the nativity scene, and I'm partially sorry about that, but the manger didn't look like many of our mangers today. I mean, many of our mangers today, we have this concept of a manger being this kind of finely crafted wooden structure that was probably rounded and sanded down really well, and maybe even lacquered, and maybe there was some clean straw in it, or a curved Tempur-Pedic baby mattress, and a mobile rotating, and just the perfect lighting for Mary to lay him in there. And history tells us that at the first century in Nazareth, a stable most likely had a manger in it that was simply a trough dug in the hard soil on the floor of the stable. And when Jesus was born, they probably put some straw in there, got it as clean as they possibly could, but threw some straw in there and laid him down there. And rather than being born in a palace, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is laid in dirt. And in doing so, what God does in a radical way that no other story comes remotely close to competing with, that it's better than any other story, is the God of the universe enters into the human experience to share his life. That Jesus gives up all of this to come into where we are, to live on our level, to walk in our skin and breathe in our lungs and to be among us, fully God and yet fully human. That he shared his life. And that we as his followers are called to do the exact same thing, that we're actually called to share our life. That you and I, if we follow Jesus, are called to emulate him in that way. That we share our life. That those of us who are married are called to share our lives first and foremost with our husband or wife. That if we have children, that we're called to share our lives with our children. If you're a parent, you might say, I can't think of another possible way I can share my life with my kids. Way to go. Good job. That you have neighbors and friends and you're in life groups and huddles and we're a part of a church community, that we get to share our lives with one another. And not just in a way that is fun, although that's included, but as we see it modeled in Jesus and as we seek to emulate in a way that costs us something, that we actually sacrifice our time and our energy and our attention and even our possessions and our wealth, our money, that we share it because it's what Jesus has done for us. That we find ways to share and to sacrifice and give in a season where we can be so busy and behind and maybe anxious and maybe torn between, is this going to be a good family experience or just another one that goes on the wreck side? That we actually are willing to step in with other people and say, how do I share my life with you in a way like was promised to Abraham is a blessing to those around me? That's what we're called to. If you want to step into this story and to be a part of what God has been doing throughout history in this season, perhaps not like any other, we have an opportunity to repent, to think differently and to agree with God, to worship our God who is present as God Emmanuel, God with us, and to share our very lives with those around us. I want to invite you to close your eyes for a moment. In just a moment, I want to pray, and then we'll continue to sing. But we're invited to come to these tables, and as followers of Jesus, this is part of this line. This is part of this story. on tables in front of us is the is this story of Jesus' body being broken. And as we've acknowledged before, it there's this tension, there's this dichotomy of remembering a picture of Jesus being born, this nativity scene, with all of its hope and innocence and purity and fulfillment, contrasted with a practice that takes us back to a brutal execution, a crucifixion. And yet we as followers of Jesus find hope in the reality that these two events are part of a greater whole, that these two events are part of the pivot point of history of Jesus being born and fulfilling all that's gone before and then starting something new, a new beginning for all of humanity and creation. He's calling his beloved creation back to himself, ready to forgive and to restore because Jesus has conquered death and risen again. And so Jesus, we come this morning with repentance. We come with honor and worship and hope. And we come with faith that when we share our lives with others, that you're faithful to provide and lead. As we come to this table, we come knowing that others have gone before us and generations before us and centuries and millennia before us that you have proved faithful to, that you've showed up with, that you've provided for, that you've redeemed. And so we come to this table with a sense of hope this morning that we're yours, that we need saving, and that you are our rescuer. And so as we come to this table, we're reminded of your great sacrifice for us, of your great love for us.